Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me tonight to the Gospel of John. I'm going to read two verses in chapter 8. So if you'll turn there first. And then I'm going to do something I don't normally do, but in order to preach the message that I have for you tonight, actually what happened was a couple of weeks ago, I sat down and read, just for my own personal edification, I read John chapter 9, and then I went back and I read it again, and I thought, wow, that'd be a good message. And so I'm going to give you four things that are in this chapter. And so I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to read the whole chapter. But I need to go back to chapter 8, verse 58 and 59. And I need to read those because they kind of play into the story that I want to tell you in my introduction, and then I'm going to give you four little lessons that I saw in the chapter from this wonderful miracle that Jesus did for this blind man. All right, so let's begin reading in chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now that's powerful. All right, now look at verse 59. The Jews who were standing around listening to him, they didn't like that very well. It says, "Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them and passed by." Chapter 9, verse 1. Now watch. "And as Jesus passed by." All right, now you see that? Go back to 59 in chapter 8. "And so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Now let me ask you, do you think that you would have spotted that man if you were trying to get out of there so you didn't get stoned? But Jesus did. He saw a man in need, and he did something about it. Verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent, the pool of sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that afore was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he, Jesus, was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? I love that. That sounds like something I'd say. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus saith unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. What a chapter. What a miracle. I want to speak to you tonight. I'm going to just retell you the story, put it in sort of a little story form. And then I want to give you four quick little principles, little lessons that we can learn from this chapter. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for this wonderful chapter. What a story. And I just pray that you will bless us tonight as we think on these things. And Father, help each one of us to see these little lessons that are so on the surface and so obvious from this chapter. We serve a wonderful God. We have a wonderful Savior. And our salvation is so sweet and so precious. And Father, help us to see our wonderful God and our wonderful Savior and our wonderful salvation tonight. May it bless our hearts and encourage us in the things of the Lord. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' precious name and amen. In the 8th chapter, in the last couple of verses, we see the Lord Jesus making this statement. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, when the Lord Jesus said these words, it angered the Pharisees as well as many of the Jews, and they were so angry with his words that they all picked up stones with the intent of hurling them and throwing them at the Lord. It was not time yet for the Lord Jesus to die. Now, he came to die, but not by being stoned to death. He had to go to the cross. And so he slipped through them. He passed through them, right through the crowd, just went right through them, right in the middle of this angry mob of people that had turned and were ready to kill him right there in the house of God, right there in the temple. And while passing through them, he saw the man in our story. Now again, let me ask you, do you think that if this were you in the story, that you would have seen this man? I just can't get over that point. Here the Lord is passing through the crowd, just going right through them as quickly as he can, probably creating a disturbance with his exit and the exit of the disciples. And I can see Peter out in front just shoving people out of the way. I mean, these were brawny fishermen. These were men of strength. And they're just making a path. And Jesus is sheltered by them and flanked by them on either side. And right through the midst of them, they go. And the amazing thing is that the Lord Jesus, as he is leaving, sees this man who is blind and has been blind from birth. Would you have had eyes for this blind beggar who was nearby? I don't know that I would have. I'll be honest with you. I mean, think about it. Would you have been in any hurry to help or to benefit this man when his fellow brethren that you were just standing in front of had barely dropped the stones from their hands that they were just ready to kill you with? Would you have even stopped long enough to help this man? Well, our Savior did. And in this, we see the tender heart of our Savior. He came to minister to the needs of others. He did not come for himself, but he came for others. And after the rough handling that he was given by these Jews, it is amazing that he could hand another Jew, one of his fellow, handle one of his handle another Jew, one of his fellow citizens, with such tender care. But here is this man, and he is a man who has been blind from birth. How old was he? Well, he was of age, his parents said. He was an adult in the eyes of his parents and in the eyes of the world. But yet we learn here that he was born blind. He was not blind because of some disease that afflicted him after birth. He was not blind because of some accident that he had as he was growing up. No, this poor man was born blind and had been blind all of his life. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. This man has never seen the beauty of a spring day. This man has never seen the budding of a flower. This man has never seen the sunlight. I mean, he was never able to look into the face of his mother when she kissed him as a child. How sad to lose your sight at any time in life. But this poor man had never been able to see. Imagine living life in total darkness. That was this man's fate. Now, the question is this. Was there any hope for these blind eyes? Was there any hope for this fella? Had you stopped in Jerusalem and asked the most famous doctor in town, he would have said, oh no, there's nothing we can do. But as Jesus passed by, Jesus said, oh yeah, there's hope for this man. Oh yeah, no problem. You see, the Lord loves to say yes when all the wisdom of the world says no. You see, that's the miracle of Christ. And miraculously, the Lord Jesus made some clay, put it on this man's eyes, and sent him to the pool of Siloam and told him to wash it off. And when he did, for the first time in his life, he was able to see his world around him. Oh, how the Lord Jesus can open your eyes if only you will trust him. Now, that's the story. Now, let's pick it up there and go through the rest of the chapter. And let me give you four little lessons that I think are just laying right on the surface. All you got to do is just reach down and pick them up. And think on them, and they'll be a blessing to your heart. Lesson number one. There is a purpose in our sufferings. You know, we may not see it, but there is a purpose in our sufferings. As the Lord Jesus passed by, something amazing transpired. Here sat a blind man, and this blind man puzzled the disciples as they passed by him. The first thing the Lord Jesus thought to do was stop and help this man. The first thing the Lord Jesus thought to do was to stop and heal this man. But the first thing the disciples thought of was, who was the big sinner in this man's family? Was it his father or was it his mother in that he was born blind? Isn't that just like us as sinners to think that way? I mean, that's just like us. We look at people who are suffering and we just automatically associate their suffering with sin. Now, of course, we don't do that when it comes to our own suffering, right? Oh, no, when we're suffering, it's a trial that the Lord is putting us through because the Lord is wanting to draw us closer. But when it's somebody else that's suffering, man, they must really be in some kind of sin against God. And they probably should have stopped to remember what Job taught us in the Old Testament. I think they would have been a whole lot better off if they had asked the Lord Jesus to maybe do a little exposition on the book of Job for them, rather than sit there and incriminate father and mother of this poor blind man. You see, Job taught us that you cannot always link sin and suffering together. You will remember that all three of Job's friends gathered around him, and they all came to the same conclusion that Job must have really done something bad in order for God to deal with him in the way that God had dealt with him. But Job proclaimed his innocence and claimed that his trial was for the glory of God. And it was then that Jesus taught them what this blind man's man's sightless eyes really meant. He let them know that there was a purpose behind this man being born blind. And that purpose had nothing to do with his mom or his dad. They were to bring the heart that beats behind those eyes to trust in the greatest Savior in the great Savior of mankind. Folks, just think about it. How often as a child must that boy have cried in his mother's arms and asked, "Mom, why can I not see like all the other kids?" And just imagine how many times that poor, broken-hearted mother had to answer her son with tears in her own eyes and say to him, "Oh, honey, I do not know the answer to why, but God knows the answer. God knows why, and you are just going to have to trust God with all your heart." And now, Jesus has come. And the mother and the son are both going to be taught the reason why. Folks, the secret of this young man's darkness was unlocked. The reason was so that the works of God might be shown for all to see. You know, it is so sad that there are multitudes of people who allow their suffering to cause them to get bitter and angry against God and bitter and angry in life. Don't let that happen to you. You see so many people. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. The last 5 or 6 years, I have fought that struggle myself. The last 4 or 5, 6 years, I have struggled with that myself. There were times when I had a heart-to-heart with God and where I was angry at God and saying, "Lord, I'm trying. I am doing my best. I'm giving my all. And look at what I have to go through." But folks, listen, God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. I'm going to go ahead and tell you all this. My gastroenterologist left Baltimore, and she went to UCLA to teach. And so they assigned me a new doctor. I went to see that doctor Thursday. It was the first time I'd seen her. She came in with a wheelbarrow carrying my chart. And said, I have been reading your chart. And she just shook her head. And I said, "That bad, huh?" And she said, "Well, there's just some things that I don't understand." I said, "Yeah, me too." She said, "All the tests and all the tissue samples and everything that we've put you through in the last 4 or 5 years has proven that you had Crohn's disease." The operative word being "had." Because now there is no Crohn's disease anywhere in your body. And I just sat there and smiled and I said, "Yeah, that's awesome, isn't it?" She said, "I want you to know that nobody, I've been doing this for a while," she said, "and nobody, I have never known anybody that had Crohn's disease who now does not have Crohn's disease. When you got it, you've got it. You don't get rid of it." And I said, "Well, let me tell you how I got rid of it." Well, that perked her up. And so I told her how I got rid of it. Now, she's Jewish. And I tell you, she's thinking about some things right now. There is no other answer, folks. And if I had to go through those years of suffering that, like I did, just so one person comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, then so be it. To God be the glory. Folks, there are a lot of suffering people in this world. This world is full of folks that are suffering. And it is so sad that so many of them never see a purpose for their suffering. But, you know, there are a lot of folks, and their infirmity and their suffering has brought glory and honor to God. I'm talking about Fanny Crosby. We sing a lot of the hymns that she wrote it that are in our hymnal. That poor woman was blind, and she's the one that wrote one of the songs that touches our hearts when she said that the first thing she's going to see when she gets to heaven is the Lord Jesus. The Apostle John, the Apostle Paul, and a multitude of others, they realized that regardless of their infirmity, they were to glorify God in their lives. And folks, I'm just saying that that's what we need to realize. When we have to suffer, when we have to go through the deep water, God does not throw you out in the deep water to drown you. God throws you into the deep water to teach you how to swim. And that's where some of life's greatest lessons are learned. You say, well, I just don't understand why I have to suffer. Well, dear friend, listen, here's my point. The day is coming. Maybe here, but certainly over on the other side. When you will understand it all clearly, but be assured, there is a purpose for our suffering. You say, well, I don't know what mine is. Maybe it just hadn't been revealed to you yet. But trust in the Lord. I can hear this little boy sitting in his mama's arms say, Mama, why? Why? Of course, none of you have ever asked that, have you? Why? And Mom says, you'll know one of these days, son. Well, thank God the day came when he figured it out. And the day will come for you if you'll just trust in the Lord. There's a second thing I need you to see. Secondly, we see the Lord loves to draw out our faith. Oh, that's clear in this chapter. That is so clear. And we often see the Lord dealing this way with those that he reached out to help. Now, some of his miracles were accomplished instantly. I mean, just his word. All he did was speak. When he went to the grave of Lazarus, he had them roll the stone away from the opening of the grave, and he just looked inside and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was miraculously brought forth from the dead. But here in this chapter, he made some clay. And he anointed this man's eyes and then told him, remember now, he's still blind. He's still blind. And he put this clay on his eyes and told him, now you go to the pool of Siloam. I don't know how far away that pool was, but I do know he had to get there. You go to the pool of Siloam and rinse this off. Now, the question is, why did he do this? Do you think he needed to do it this way? I don't. He's God. Amen. He could have just thought the thought and the man would have been able to see. He didn't have to lift a finger to give sight to that man's eyes. Did he want the cure to seem as, you know, doubly fantastic by adding some obstacles that made it doubly difficult for the man to do? Of course not. That was not our Lord's way, and certainly not what he was after. He did this in order to draw this man's faith out of his life. Notice here, if you will, and I don't know how many times I've read this, but notice, if you will, I've never seen this, but think about it. There is no request here from this man for Jesus to stop and help him. You with me? This man's blind. He's just sitting there on the side of the street, and he's got a little hat out there, and he's hoping somebody will drop some coins in it as they go by. He can't see what's going on. Oh, he hears people coming down the street, but he hears that every moment of the day. And now all of a sudden, here comes Jesus and the disciples. And it was not this man who looked up at Jesus and said, "Help me." It was Jesus who stopped and said, "Can I help you?" There's a difference. There's a difference. And I don't know what Jesus said to him, but I do remember Jesus asking one fella just out of the blue, "How would you like to be made whole?" You remember that? And the guy said, "Well, I would like to, but, you know, every time the angel stirs the water, I go to get in and I'm all crippled up and I can't walk. And so somebody beats me in and I'd like to be made whole." But Jesus didn't do that with this fella. There's no record of the conversation. So the Lord could have walked up to this guy and said, "Hello, my name is Jesus the Messiah. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. How would you like to have your eyesight?" Could have happened. And if you were this man, might you be a little skeptical of that? Remember now, you've been born blind. He has heard all of his life that there is absolutely nothing that can be done for his sight. Every doctor, every priest, every person who has ever looked at him has given him the same old story. "Well, sorry, son, there's just nothing we can do." And then out of the blue, when you're just sitting on the street minding your own business, this guy walks up to you and says that he can help. I don't know about you, but I would have been a little skeptical. I would have been a little doubtful. But what Jesus is going to do here is draw this man's faith out of him. He is sitting there and he has now heard the word of God. He now has a promise. But can he believe that promise? So the Lord makes some clay, puts it across his eyes, and tells him to go to the pool and wash it off. And folks, I submit to you that it took faith on this man's part to get up and to go wash the clay off his eyes. So the second thing we learn is the Lord loves to draw out faith. Hey, maybe that storm you went through last week was to draw some faith out of you. Maybe that was to get you to have a little more faith in the promises and in the Word of God. There's a third thing I want you to see. Oh, this is so neat. Watch. Number three, this man was so changed, the people hardly knew him. He was so changed, the people hardly knew him. Oh, they knew it was him, but they just couldn't believe what had happened. We read here in the story, one man said, "Oh yeah, it's him." But then another said, "I'm not so sure it's him. I guess it could be him, but maybe not." But one thing is sure here, everybody recognized the change in him. You with me on that? Everybody witnessed the change in him. You know, when I got saved, I had to get new friends. And it wasn't because my old friends didn't want me because I didn't want to hang around with my old friends. I mean, that had nothing to do with it. On Monday morning, I went back to where my old friends were. My old friends were sitting there waiting on me. Where were you yesterday? I said, I went to church. One of them said, again? I said, yeah. And I got saved yesterday. Saved from what? I said, from hell. Well, we're all going there one of these days. I said, not me. I'm going to heaven now. And one of them said, oh, you got religion. I said, no, I got Jesus. There's a world of difference between the two. They didn't understand that. And one of them smirked and said, well, we got the party Friday night. We'll get religion out of you Friday night. I want you to know, folks, it's been 40-some years, and it's not out of me yet. Amen. The Lord makes a change in your life. Boy, He changed mine. There are a lot of things that'll change a person. But nothing will change a person like getting born again. Absence will change a person. If someone moves away or goes off to college or they go into the military, when they come home, we might not hardly recognize them anymore. Suffering can change a person. We'll say, ma'am, what a difference in Dad since his illness. Illness can change you. But nothing changes a person quite like getting saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. The wonderful handiwork of God can change you so drastically that even the people who know you best can hardly recognize you anymore. I told you that when I pastored for 4 years, man, I've done spit all over myself. I pastored for 4 years across town from where I grew up. And they put this big ad in the Charleston papers, full page ad, and my picture and my name. New pastor. And for about 6 months, all these people that knew me when I was this unsaved person. I'm talking about my eighth grade history teacher. He came in the door and he said, I can't believe it. I just don't believe it. Bank robber? Yes. Drug dealer? Yes. But preacher? He said, I just had to come see this for myself. Oh, yeah, hardly recognized me. That's what happens when you get saved. Getting saved gives new hope. It brings a new outlook. It kindles new desires and ambitions. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That's what the Bible says. I'm saying the man was so changed, the people hardly knew him. But then number four, lastly, I want you to notice that it was what Jesus had done for him that kept him loyal to Jesus. It was what Jesus had done for him that kept him loyal. Folks, you think about the interrogation that this poor man had to endure. I mean, his neighbors came. His neighbors came. They put him through the grill. And then the Pharisees took him before the Sanhedrin and they questioned him. I mean, they grilled him good. All they were trying to do was ultimately get to Jesus. And he knew that. He understood how they worked. But he was not about to throw the Lord Jesus under the bus. No way. And he was loyal, even under extreme interrogation. You see, these Pharisees, they were just livid about this whole matter. They called him before their tribunal and they said, how is it that yesterday you were blind, but today you can see? And in verse 17, He answered. He answered their question. He said, they said unto the blind man, what sayest thou of him that opened, what sayest thou of him that he opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. But they weren't satisfied with that answer. So they called in the boy's parents and they questioned them. In verse 19, they said, is this your son? Yep, that's our boy. Was he born blind? Yes, he was. Well, then how is it that today he's able to see? And notice they helped their son, but with the least amount that they could offer. They said, oh, you're going to have to ask him. Why did they do that? Well, because they didn't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. They didn't want to get shunned by their own synagogue. It would have meant the end of them. Their buying and selling days would have been over. But their son did not throw Jesus under the bus. He stood toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose with those blind religionists as they did their best to get him to deny that Jesus had anything to do with this miracle. But he wouldn't hear of it. He knew what had happened, and his faith was strong, and he stood right there, and he argued with the Pharisees. Now, you imagine that, folks. Here's a guy with no education. Here's a guy blind from birth, probably can just barely speak the language. And yet he stands nose to nose with these Pharisees and stands for Jesus. Here's a man who yesterday was a beggar, and today he's standing in the temple in a verbal fight with the Pharisees of his day. And I can imagine that night when he laid his head down to sleep, all the activity of the day started running through his mind. And as he lay there on his cot, he thought to himself, wow, woo, what a day. Man, how in the world could I have done what I did today? And as he lays there and thinks about it, those eyes that now can see with 20/20 vision looks across the room and out an open window. And up in the night sky, for the first time in his life, he sees the twinkling of the stars. And it hits him. And he says, aha, that is how I did it. It was just that, my eyesight. It was my eyesight that has stirred me so strongly today. In other words, folks, he said it was what Jesus had done for me that kept me so loyal to him. There was no way those guys were going to trip me up and get me to deny the one that gave me my vision. Dear friends, let it be the same with us. What will keep us loyal to the Master? What will keep us on track? What will keep us faithful? What will keep us in church? Don't let it be me. Don't let it be anybody on this platform. We didn't save your soul. I didn't give you new life. I didn't give you eternal life. What should keep you loyal to the Savior is every day of your life, remember the pit from which you were digged. Every day of your life, remember that there was a hole somewhere full of miry clay and you were about to go under when all of a sudden in love and grace, the Savior reached down and He lifted you up. He set your feet upon the solid rock. He established your goings. He put a new song in your lips, even praise to His name. You know, I've told you before, and I practice this, folks. I make it a conscious effort to practice this. when I get down, when I get discouraged, when I get frustrated, when I get a little depressed, what I do is I get my Bible and I get alone and I start remembering back in October of 1970 when I was a sinner on my way to hell. And I remember sitting in that church pew. And I remember that preacher up there pointing his finger at my direction. And I remember the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I remember all those teenagers down that aisle. I had come in and sat in the middle of the aisle. And they on purpose went around and kept moving me over until I was on the end. So I only had one step to make to get in the aisle to go get saved. Oh, they put that together like a plan. Yes, sir. They later told me they did. And I remember those days. And I remember when I got on my knees and called unto Jesus and He opened my blind eyes. Don't ever get over the fact that you got saved. That'll keep you loyal to the Savior. That'll keep you coming when you're mad at me. That'll keep you coming when you don't like something that's going on. That'll keep you coming when I've stepped on your toes. That'll keep you coming when you get overlooked for something. That'll keep you coming no matter what. Because your loyalty is where it's supposed to be. Your loyalty is to the one that redeemed your soul. Four little lessons. But those little lessons right here, just right on the surface, all you got to do is just read this chapter now and you're going to see all four of them just as clear as a bell. Read them regularly. Read them often. And let God's Word strengthen and help you in this terrible, dark day in which we live. May God keep us close.